Today is palindrome day. It's one of the only time it hasn't happened in 900 years, they say. 0202020. It can be played either way. More importantly, some would say it's Punxsutawney Phil Day. I don't know. I don't know about that. What for us, it's my son's birthday, 22 years old. And I thinking of him and in Thomas's plane here, about 11 years ago, you know, he's sixth grade, and you know, as most kids are, you know, he's got his Legos and things like that. He's got his skateboard, and we have this birthday for him, and he gets this nice skateboard. And on top of that, we surprised him with something we knew he was getting interested in. Because the kid is just musical. And so we surprised him with an electric guitar, what we could afford at least, and get him this guitar, and he's just stoked. I mean, he's just crazy about it. He was at sixth grade, he was doing violin, learning that instrument. He also was doing drums and stand-up bass at times, and anything the music teacher in his middle school could ask him to do, he pretty much started playing. Just had that gift. But at home, we didn't hear the violin too much. Definitely didn't hear drums, because that wasn't coming into the house. Sorry, Zev. But like any dad that has raised his kids on 70s and 80s music, we heard Smoke on the Water over and over and over as he learned those riffs, and a little bit of Chicago and Iron Man, and you know, donk, 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 over and over and over again. I was really wishing we hadn't gifted him such a loud instrument at that point. But we would hear him play and practice, trying to learn how to do different things. He was kind of self-teaching himself. And so we heard as he practiced, and you know, he'd start slow and then get going faster. One point he broke his hand skateboarding. And so he couldn't hold it this way with his left hand, because that's what he had broken. So what does he do? We start hearing, Jesse's Girl, because he could learn how to flip his hand and play the fret this way. And so we heard that. But the thing is, he never took that guitar and those things. It became a personal thing, but he never took it and used it outside. That we were made not just to practice, but to use the things that we practice, that we learn elsewhere. And so we are, as we've been learning, we are instruments of grace, not just fans of the idea of grace. That, as we've stated over and over this past month, our goal isn't just that we would kind of take up space, but that every believer would go from the sidelines to the front lines by passionately serving in the gifts that they have been given by God. That they would serve out of response of the gospel that is so evident in their lives. And so we've been journeying through Romans 12 over the past month as we seek to better understand how that works. And so we start out with verse 1. In view of God's mercy, I offer my life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, which then results in not conforming, but being transformed by renewing myself day by day, because God's grace is ever before me. And as I do that, I understand and I'm humbled by who God has made me. And then what God has done, and I'm humbled to be allowed to be who I am with all my talents, all my skills, all my passions and gifts. Now, instead of those seeking to honor myself, I use those for the glory of God and allow God to use them as He extends His mission. It's not just about me, though. Because as we learned last week, I'm just one of many. That my gifts are meant to be used in the grouping of the whole. That it's about the combination, the joining of the different parts results in the body. The body can't be understood without the individual parts, but the individual parts don't make sense outside of the context of the body. We're designed to operate together in specific ways for the church to carry on its mission. And so the big idea for all of this is that God's gracious in building the church. And so we get to this passage this morning. And we'll be focusing in Romans 12, 6 through 8. And I invite you with your sermon notes or the app or however it works for you to hold on to that passage this morning. Because Paul basically lumps 7 of the 20 gifts that are listed in the New Testament into this one passage. And he puts them into 2 different categories that we're going to focus on the next 2 weeks. The speaking gifts and the serving gifts. So this morning we're going to declare that God's gracious to build the church through the speaking gifts. As we talk about that, and next week we'll talk about the serving gifts. And so last week I asked this question, a simple but complex question that we all need to answer. I asked if you were willing to submit to using the gifts that God has given you. In some ways, last week was like this rah-rah speech that the coach gives to his players right before they get into the game. You know, this speech to get every amped up, and I'm not talking about the commercial where he's reading the ingredients of a drink. But I think about it, and it's one thing to be in the locker room. It's one thing to be in the locker room all dressed up. You've got the uniform, you got all the stuff that makes you look like you're ready to be playing. But there's a difference between to actually leaving the locker room and going and getting on the field. From leaving the sidelines and the rah-rah speeches and actually getting out. Because I can give all the rah-rah speeches we'd want. That's the easy part. But if we don't get out on the field, none of that's going to matter. And so we have to have a game plan. Now, all the motivation and hype won't matter if we don't get this game plan right. And so here's the game plan. If you have a speaking gift, speak. If you have a serving gift, serve. Pretty simple. God didn't make it complex when he gifted the church in the way he has. And so while we'll focus on Romans 12, 6 through 8 today, I'd also like us to look at those couple of verses that Cliff led us in. He basically says the same thing in what we're going to find in Romans 6 in a little different way. It says, verses 10 and 11, "For each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So Peter is breaking this down simply, like we find that Paul does in verses 6 through 8. They kind of have it as these two categories, these two sides of the same coin, if you'd allow me to say it that way, that they come through the gifts of God so that they would complement each other, not compete against each other. That they would build up the body and encourage the church. So the big thing for us this morning is that each would identify their own gifts. So that we can then learn, we can develop, and we can use them for the glory of God. And so to help you over the next few weeks, we're going to offer some spiritual gifts tests and some tools to help us in that, because we desire for everybody to be a part. There's no reason any age or any other factor should play a part, because we are all called to be a part of God's church. And so we start back in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We have different gifts according to the grace God given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So Paul, it's as if he's writing in this letter, he's kind of writing a term paper. And he starts out with these two categories. He says, so, you know, it's this thesis statement. I'm going to talk about speaking and prophesying and serving. I'm going to talk about these two different things. And then he gets a little bit more and he breaks them down as he talks, and he breaks it into more of prophecy, teaching, and exhortation, or encouraging. And then the serving gifts of leading, generosity, and mercy. And so today we want to look at these three speaking gifts specifically, so that we can better understand there's some differences here. There's a lot of closeness, but yet there's some differences. So let me, as I get into that, state very clearly, though, there is a sense in which we are all called by God's grace to do all three. That we're all called and gifted by God's grace to participate. And yet at the same time, there are some that are more specifically gifted with one or more of these. And many in our culture want to kind of bring this engineer's understanding of the gifts. And so we try to break it down of when one ends and the next one begins, so that I can clearly say one or the other. But I think more of a better understanding in God's view of this is more of the understanding of the artist, where I blend it a little bit more here, and I'll blend it a little bit different way over here, so that it brings out the fullness of creation in God's picture of what He intended. So this morning we're going to look first at what Paul refers to, and I'll admit that we're going to spend a lot of our time on this one particular one, because the other two are a little bit more readily understood. But we're going to talk about this prophecy, this gift of prophecy. And what Paul is specifically talking about here, and what he's referring to in this context, is simply this: speaking what God has spoken. In Paul, in the New Testament understanding of prophecy, this is what it means. It's not about hearing something from God and just sitting on it and saying, well, that's cool, God. It's about declaring it boldly where the Spirit sends us, where the Spirit enables us to go to take that message that we've been given. And so the person with this gift has a fire within them, a gifted message that burns within them and that needs to get out. that they need to share. It's a flame in the heart of a person that must cry out, whether it be to a person, a people group, or a culture. Now, while there are some gifted specifically in this speaking gifts, and I said, as I said earlier, we're all called to do this in some ways. Because there is a sense in which we all have a responsibility to do all of them. Joel 22:28 says this, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Colossians 3:16 tells us that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And yet we acknowledge that there are certain people that are specifically gifted, and they find fruit, they find joy in the as they experience and express these gifts. It becomes true in an understanding. You see that person and you know they have that specific gift, not just in a general way. And in this context, I want us to understand that the gift of prophecy as we have it here isn't just about these big visions of future events that we need to proclaim. But it's more about the prophetic things that probably happen around the dinner table, the restaurant table, the couch, and over coffee. That more so than what happens just in the pulpit or a big venue. Because we speak to one another about the messages that God gives us. That I was reading scripture and I have to share this. That there's this burning understanding of what God is doing in my heart because of what this scripture says, and I just need to share. That's what prophecy is. In this understanding, it's primarily speaking scripture into people's lives. It's the word of God, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. Amen. Able to go to the quick. This gift isn't just making up things that suit you at the moment and give you power because you have a platform. But as God breathes these specific messages into you through Scripture, as you dwell and you live into God's Word and it lives into you, and you get these understandings as you study and you have this willingness to look into Scripture and realize that there is a wise path and there is an ability and a willingness to be the one that in view of God's mercy on my life, I have to share this message of what God has given me. And yet while prophecy is mostly speaking that truth from Scripture, there is another function of prophecy that we often don't want to look at because it's often been abused. But yet we can't look through Scripture and say conclusively that this prophetic gift of visions has ended. I want us to understand that. For generations, people have wanted to abuse or dismiss or despise this gift, but God can and does still speak to and through His people. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good." There are people with a discerning spirit that God has given them a specific message for a specific time to speak to a specific people into their lives for the encouragement and the building up of the body of Christ. God still speaks. We while we recognize that it can be abused for evil, we can't dismiss it entirely. You don't throw it all out, because despite, you know, we take this message and we allow it to discern, and we test, as 1 Thessalonians says, so that we adhere to what is true. That we don't just write it off because it sounds weird or we don't quite agree. Or that it might challenge me in ways that I'm uncomfortable with. Remember, the gift of prophecy is given, as all spiritual gifts are, for the building up of the body, for the building up of the church. It's not about a crystal ball. We always use discernment in Scripture to test and validate what's being said. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 12, it tells us to prophesy in proportion to your faith. Which ties back to verse 3, which says that we, in measure of faith. It's about living up to the standard of Christ, not one another. That I don't care how good you may think you are, you ain't achieved it yet, because in comparison to Christ, you aren't there. You have work to do. As we continually lay our life on the altar of God. And yet 1 Thessalonians 5:20 tells us to test everything. That as we hear these words, we take them in context of understanding Scripture. This is where we have to be in the Word on a daily basis. And we hear these words and we start to test them to see how true, how right, how good, how applicable they are, because we know Scripture. John Wesley actually taught us four things that we should test these things. We refer to it as the Wesleyan quadrilateral. I feel geeky saying that. But he said, first and foremost, Scripture. If it goes against Scripture, it's not true. First and foremost, Scripture. But that God gave us brains and understanding for a reason and discernment. So we take Scripture first and foremost. We add in tradition and experience and reason to test these things as we encounter, to find what is good and true. And then at times when you don't see and it doesn't go against Scripture, but somebody's saying something, I'm not sure, we apply the wait and see method. We hold on to what we know is true. We find ourselves faithful to the God that's called us. And we wait and watch. Paul doesn't stop with this one thing though. He continues to break down these speaking gifts, and we see in verse 7 and 8, he instructs those that have the gift of teaching to teach, and for those that have the gift of exhortation to exhort. The NIV says to encourage, the gift of encouragement to encourage. Teaching is where we explain that we have found God, what we have found in God's Word. While exhorting is a call to action. It's an encouragement to get moving. These three things, while very distinctive, they often blend together. They have a regular place in preaching and other avenues as we engage and encourage the body to press forward toward the goal. It's the artist's stroke rather than the engineer's dissected approach. Think about it. The prophet declares a message for God. The teacher is called to explain what they know to be true out of God's Word in this context. And then we encourage people within the body to do something about it. So maybe it looks like something like this. From prophecy we have this, thus saith the Lord, message that's burning within me that I have to share because God has put it in my heart. And as I get out there, it's this burden and you go out. And so in prophetic but simple words, you point out, here's one, that God has a specific understanding of marriage and the family. And as we teach, we say, well, this is what God's Word says. And we point out things as we encourage one another, as the scriptures say, to spur one another on in the faith, that we point out things that need to be done for us to actively participate in having a healthy marriage and family. That change and things need to happen. And so each of us, in general, are called to share at various points. But some are gifted and equipped specifically. So regardless where you fit in that matrix, we all need to be a part of building in this role of building up the church through using our gifts. And if you have the speaking gift of prophecy, teaching, or encouragement, get to it. It's time to put them to use. Amen. If you have that gift, start doing it. How dare we starve the church of the words that God has given you? Because God has not starved you. Amen. At the base level, in view of God's mercy, in view of response of the God's message that I have been gifted with, that grace has come upon me, that I have gone from a point of deserving God's wrath because of the sin in my life to I can now understand and better participate as I move toward Him, that I get to hopefully hear in the end, well done, good and faithful servant. That I understand that I was here and I'm moving toward this way because of not anything that I do or have done, but because all about God's grace. It's a message we all are called to share. This message of grace and forgiveness has been spoken into your life, and it is all of our task to continue and to share that message. Don't let your comfort or your fear of getting discomfortable or uncomfortable, I made up a new word there, stop you from sharing the message that God has put on your heart, that God has got for you. Because that needs to be heard in the body. Christ didn't let fear and comfort stop Him from offering Himself for us. So what does it look like in our context here in Baker City? At the Baker City Church of the Nazarene. I'm not going to give you an exact picture because we're all different. And I don't want to put a limit on, you know, trying to box in what God is doing in our church and in our community. But in a short look, I would encourage you, if you have any of these gifts, or if you, you know, as we find out and we develop, learn to lead, step up and lead a small group or a Bible study if you're a teacher. Teach a Sunday school class, lead a lesson for Upward or Children's Church or youth group or somewhere. Find an avenue. If you're in, have an opportunity, start a business, a Bible study at your work, before work. Or bring people into your home in TLC groups, all these different things. There's always a need. There's always an opportunity. But it is time that we get off the sidelines and onto the front lines. And so as we've said before, there's a three-part game plan with this. Within the, if you have the gift of speaking, speak. If you have the gift of serving, serve. Let's break it down a little bit more. First of all, discover your gift. When you get around the body, what often happens is that you begin to discover, you know what, I like to do these things. I'm kind of good at these things. You have these abilities and passions. And what you find is opportunities will begin to open up because when these things collide of our passions and our giftings and our talents and our skills and opportunities, and what we find is there's a sweet spot that brings joy and excitement because I get to serve the Lord in this way. That it doesn't become a burden. It's not a chore to do. If you can't stand kids, I'd advise you not to teach children's church. Glenn wipes his head. But find a place. But it's a beautiful thing when you find your passions and you start to develop those things. You get out, you step up, you try, you develop your skills, you get the first opportunity. I could share the first time opportunity I had to preach. Oh my. I was 18 years old, had no training, no skill, no understanding. I was just doing my best to tell a story of Gideon. I'm glad they did not record that thing. But I was learning. And I tried. And I see others that are stepping into these roles and understandings of their calling. But if you love to teach, dig into the Word. Find places to share that truth. Think about how your passions can be used. Think about how you can do things. And is that if you have a desire from this gift on the inside, what we find is that there will be an affirmation from the outside. That's part of what it means to be a part of the body. If you're learning to play an instrument, let's find a place for you to serve. If you already play an instrument or can sing or write or do any of these countless things, there's places to serve. If you can fix a car, there's a place for you to serve. If you can love on kids, there's a place to serve. If you can speak, teach, or encourage, there's places for you to serve. So we look for the opportunities to use our gifts. And the more this happens, and I think about it, you know, these speaking up gifts, as we're specifically talking about, one of the beautiful things about this church and the body and within the Compassion Center is more teaching, prophecy, and encouragement happens by people that aren't pastors than there are pastors. I think about all the Sunday school classes and the discipleship classes and the groups that meet and teaching kids and Upward and all these different things. That's what it means to be the church, to live into who God has called you to be. So then sharpen your speaking gifts. Think about what God can do with the gift that He's given you. You have the capacity. What happens if you begin to apply it? I heard a study once that happened a while back with some people. They took a large group of people and tested their reading skills. And so what they found is they took the results and they grouped these groups into two people. And they took this one group that was reading about 90 words per minute. I'd probably fall under that or lower. I'm a slow reader because I have to read it four times. But they started taking this group and they would meet regularly and they apply some techniques and some tips and some encouragement. And what they found after a certain period of time is that when they did that, their average level, and they retested, moved up to about 150 words per minute. Pretty significant increase. The other group that they had started out at 150 words per minute. So they started out where the other group ended. And what they did was they did the exact same thing that they did with the other group. They applied some techniques and some tips and some practice and encouragement. And what they found is that they increased their speed as well. And most of us would say, well, okay, you know, would you think it's 290 words per minute? No, it was 2,900 words per minute. That some are gifted specifically, some are gifted generally. But then when we apply and we sharpen and we practice, all things can come of it. If we train and hone and sharpen the areas where we have a gifting, it excels exponentially. For all of us, all the others, you still improve, but maybe not to the extent, but that's okay, because you're going to excel in other areas where others won't. That's the beauty of the church. 2 years ago, I was interviewing here, and one of the questions that kept coming up is, but can you preach? I said, I guess we'll find out. I'm still practicing. I'll practice till the day I die. Third thing, encourage others. Receive those that are doing what they are gifted and learning to do by receiving them well. Encourage, be people of grace. When you see, if you have this gifting, I think of encouragement specifically, but if you have this gifting and you see someone sharpening their skill or even just starting out, help them. Come alongside them. Encourage them in that way. If you don't have that gift, encourage them anyway. I think of, we've had Ryan Schwinn up here. I've heard more words of affirmation and encouragement come when he's come and shared. It's incredible. That's what the body's supposed to do. And thankfully, people continue in all these areas to serve and to do these things. So next week, we'll talk about the serving gifts. I want to just encourage you. Start stepping out. Allow God to use you to find those ways that God has made you, you. Allow God to use them in His glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've blessed people in my life that through the gift of speaking, through the gift of prophecy and teaching and encouragement, my life has been changed. That they didn't huddle back, scared of what others would think, but instead just lived into your calling. Whether it be Sunday school teachers or children's church workers or youth pastors or pastors, evangelists, missionaries, or just good people that loved me because they were called and they are love. That they've experienced your grace. May we be people that constantly lie our life in front of you in view of God's mercy. Because of who you are, we get to be more. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday, if not before.